Today, we're really blessed to have our newest members to the church, Joe and Sarah Melita. Joe is speaking today, so praise God.
Make sure it turned on. Thank you, Pastor Dick. And just, I think maybe start with some clarification. If you're interested in being a member at New Covenant, they're not going to make you preach a sermon the first week you get through membership. But I want to take some time and thank everyone at New Covenant Church for the past year and a half. You know, my wife and I, we've moved our family to New Covenant, and everybody here has been incredibly gracious and patient with my family. I understand we have a unique family, and so when we roll in here with two vehicles full of people, it's a lot, and I appreciate everybody's efforts to be charitable. So this morning, we're going to spend some time in 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there now. And while you're locating that, the account of Naaman, I want to tell you about a time when I was about 10 years old, sitting in Grace Bible Baptist Church in Valney, New York, and I had this Bible with me. And I had done some reading. I could easily locate the books of Genesis and Revelation. The other 64 were a bit of a mystery, and every time the pastor would talk about what the scripture would be for the day, I would sit there and be in the pew thinking, please, Genesis or Revelation, I can find that in time. Believe it or not, there's not a lot of preaching done out of Genesis and Revelation. So don't be embarrassed, take your time. If there's someone around you that needs help, help them find the scripture. It's important that we, as believers, that we get into our Bible, our physical Bible, the printed word, where there's no distractions of a phone if possible. Because when we get into the Word, it does strengthen our biblical perspective on the world. And that's really important in the times that Pastor Dick just talked about with the election. I think knowing the truth from God, it's going to be critical as we move forward. So I'm going to give you some background here to set the context for what we're going to read. So timeline-wise, this is around 875 BC. And you know, it's interesting. I was talking to my kids about this a couple months ago. Today, if you Google, you know, when was the account of Naaman, it will tell you it was around 850, 875 BCE. And I said, well, what is BCE? Because I've always heard BC, before Christ. And what the world is saying now is that's before the common era. Okay, and it's just another way that Satan's trying to do his work. So on the slide, it's before Christ. But 875 BC, so we're just after Moses a little bit, and certainly after the flood and Adam and Eve, and before Jesus Christ, we're in the Old Testament. And in Jewish history, this is the time of the divided kingdom. So Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And right now, Israel's under a lot of oppression from Aram, or some of your translations may say Syria. So we'll go through and I will read 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 14. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day this girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of leprosy." I got to stop here for just a second. What a bold step of faith from this little girl. You know, it's when I was reading this, it had started because I had, over the summer, had read a book, Men of the Bible, and it was by Moody. And he talks a little bit about this, but he kind of glazes over it. And I just got thinking about, you know, this situation. She's abducted. She's completely vulnerable. And in this moment, she remains faithful to God. and the prompting in that moment. She speaks boldly. And part of me thinks, you know, with everything that happened in Israel just over a year ago, and I think about the hostage situation there, and I think, would I have the faith to speak boldly as a captor in that moment? What a testament of faith. So continuing on, verse 4, so Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said, go and visit the prophet. The king of Aram told him, I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying his gifts, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. It's about $4 million in today's value. The letter of the king of Israel said, with this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see he's just trying to pick a fight with me. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elijah's house. But Elijah sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over me, over the leprosy, and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, the prophet has told you to do something very difficult. Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times, as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Dear Lord, thank you for the word. We ask that you open our minds and our hearts to the message today. As we read about Naaman, we also ask that we stay true to the text by not adding or taking anything away from it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So a little further understanding on the context of the scripture here. What we just read, you have to think back to that setting. You've got a divided kingdom. So the king of Israel, he has his own issues. That's the tearing of the clothes. He's in a challenging position. Israel hasn't been faithful, and clearly he's in a stressed situation. But that's not what we're focused on today. What we're focused on is the healing of Naaman. And you have to understand what a unique situation this is. It's Old Testament. God's chosen people are the Israelites. He's doing a work through them. And if you follow the story of the Israelites through the Old Testament, they're faithful, they fall away, God disciplines, they're faithful again, repeat, repeat. But this time, it's different because God moves through someone who's not an Israelite, right? And we know that this is unique. I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 27 out of Luke. So this is New Testament looking back. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Okay, so we have a very unique situation here. Further focusing in on Naaman, let's calibrate on who Naaman was and what the scripture tells us about him. According to the Bible, Naaman was a commander of the Syrian army. I kind of think of someone like a Douglas MacArthur or a George Patton, someone who is very prestigious, powerful, accomplished. Scripture says he was a great man. He was held in high favor with his master. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a courageous man. And he was also a leper. And we can also infer some things about Naaman given that description. It's likely that Naaman was accomplished. He was competent. You don't get into the position of a general like that without having accomplished things on the battlefield. He had to be intelligent, and he was a man's man, a mighty man of valor. He had courage. So we're going to go back into the text. We're looking at three different sections, and we'll see what we can learn this morning and then hopefully apply. So first, we're going to look at a little bit deeper at verse 5 and 6 in Naaman's approach to the healing. So reading 5 and 6, just to get back familiar with the text. "Go and visit the prophet," the king of Aram told him. "I will send out a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel." So Naaman started out carrying his gifts, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter of the king of Israel said, "With this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of leprosy." So when he sets out, he's carrying these three things. And his intent here is to take the gold, the silver, and he wants to exchange it for healing. It's very transactional to him. He thinks that he can somehow buy his healing. He's, you know, Naaman's a bit of a what I would call a power broker. And you've seen these people today, they're exchanging something of value, whether in this case it's gold or silver or, you know, dollar bills today, for some type of service, a healing. He's using power and money to his advantage. And we've seen this a lot today. We understand we can think of many, I won't give specific examples, but you could think of many celebrities who buy their way out of scandal, right? They think that they're going to clear the record for themselves by using their money. Or a politician who lobbies for a certain legislation or tries to add pork to an existing bill to satisfy some special interest or move some political appointment so that they can have what they feel is right. When the transaction in the human to human with power brokers is exchanging power or money for something of value to them, it feels a little bit dirty. I've been, you know, I work on a planning board and I've also worked at a company where we do a lot of dealings with the public sector. And when these things come up and you see how projects get funded or how legislation gets passed, and you read what has happened and transpired, it's a little dirty. It feels dirty when you read it. Now, Naaman doesn't realize who he's about to meet, and he certainly doesn't realize what's about to happen. But as I read this, I keep imagining myself, could you imagine going before God with something that, as a human to human, makes you feel dirty? I can't imagine bringing that before the King of Kings. Naaman's approach to the one true God of Israel, it's just from a wrong perspective. Naaman is thinking he's dealing in a peer-to-peer. He doesn't understand that he's about to come face-to-face with God's power. You know, it was funny, yesterday, Randy and Dick and I were having a conversation and just talking about what it would be like to heaven. And Randy brought up a good point. We're going to be in complete awe when we get to heaven. Complete awe. Second part we want to look at is in verse 9 through 12. Oh, can you bring me back a couple there? Sorry about that. Verse 9 through 12. Thank you. Oh, boy. We're swapping. It's my fault. I'll read it. That's okay. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elijah's house. But when Elijah sent a messenger out to him with this message, "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away. "I thought he would certainly come out to meet me," he said. "I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?" We've got a lot going on here. So Naaman really has kind of a threefold response. Elijah is sending a messenger instead of talking with Naaman personally. It's a direct blow at Naaman's pride. You can almost hear Naaman standing at the door saying, "Doesn't he know who I am?" Naaman was expecting a spectacle. Naaman wants the pomp and the circumstance that's due for being a general. This is Naaman's big moment. He's finally ready to be made whole. He's ready for the glorification of Naaman. And I'm confident that in some churches, this mindset is prevalent. Folks are focused on the spectacle of worship or the healing. They're focused on the experience. We got to remember that the worship and the healing, it's done for the glory of God. The last part of this in his response, Naaman's pride is on full display with this last comment. He challenges Elijah's instruction based on an earthly logic. Naaman thinks that since the water is going to be doing the healing, he thinks, well, shouldn't I be washing in the cleanest water available? He thinks very highly of his homeland, which understandably so, the pride of a soldier. I understand that piece. And he can't, in his mind, he can't wrap his mind around how the lowly and dirty Jordan River could heal his leprosy. He's comparing the rivers, thinking about the chemical aspect of this. He's just not in the right spot. You know, in this moment, I keep thinking Naaman's pride is at its peak as far as being displayed. I've seen that before. I think we all have. We can think back to experiences. But as I was working on the sermon prep, I had a sinus infection. This was a couple weeks ago. And so I had a Saturday morning, and by some miracle of God, Sarah had taken all the kids out of the house, so I was there alone, which never happens. And I had trying to take a nap, and the football game was on. It was Indiana versus Nebraska. And if you've ever watched on Saturday at noon, the big noon football game, it's a Big Ten game, it's their key game of the week, and they have Gus Johnson, who is their color commentator. He's this really outgoing guy. He's very good at what he does. And he's interviewing the head coach of Indiana University. And the head coach has led the team to a 7-0 start, which, if you know anything about Indiana University football, that's about as good as it gets. And so Gus Johnson's talking to him about, how did you get here? This is your first year coaching. You've led them to an undefeated team. He says, who is your mentor? And Coach Cignetti had a long pause, and he thought about it, and he said, me. He said, when I get in trouble and I don't know what to do, I think about all the things I've done in the past, and I trust myself, and then I move forward. And I thought, wow. I mean, I'm laying on the couch with a sinus infection. I'm like, man, this guy's working right into the sermon. But I think that's how we see pride today, right? And you know, Indiana is now 9-0, and it's not about whether they lose or not. They could win the national title. It's about what's his perspective about his own performance and how does he feel about himself. You know, that's pride. So we have a unique vantage point when we look at the story of Naaman, because we have both a third-party view, because we're viewing it in the third party as we read the text. But it's also a historical view, so we already know what happens, right? The account has already occurred. But a question for us this morning to consider is, can we see our own pride in the first person today? Can we recognize it? You know, I kind of wrestled with that. I've been reading 2 Kings chapter 5 for the past 3 months, so trust me, it'll do a work on you. And a couple suggestions in this area is, I have been praying for God to show me areas of pride in my life. And it is a difficult prayer, because when you pray it genuinely from your heart, God's going to show you those areas and it's going to convict you. And secondly, we have to read God's word. We have to be in God's word. It's so important. And if there's only one thing you take away from today, it's read God's word. This last section we're going to jump into here is verse 13 and 14. We're going to look at the wisdom of the officers. Starting with verse 13. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, 'Go and wash and be cured.'" So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times, as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. See, the officers in verse 13, they display a lot of wisdom. They calm Naaman down. They kind of try to pacify his pride as best they can. And they give him this interesting question of, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, "Go and wash and be cured." There's times in our lives we get tangled up in our pride and the discussion in our head, or whether it's with others, and it becomes about being right more than it is about doing what is right. You know, this happens all the time in my work. I've been about 15 years working in the radar and defense industry, and there are a ton of intelligent people I work with. I mean, just off the charts. And radars are very complex. And when you first get a radar all together, just to get an idea, sometimes it takes months, years to build an entire radar system. And the first time you throw the switch and power it on and you get ready to test the radar, it almost never works. There's just so many, you know, connections and attenuations, it's very challenging. And what happens is the smartest people in the business typically come out and they try to troubleshoot the radar. So the head engineers will come out and they hypothesize about what could be wrong with the radar. And they do this thing where they rub their chin. And then there's always one of those whiteboards that rolls out next to the radar. I don't even know where they come from, right? It's just like whiteboards appear. And they start drawing out math equations, Greek letters, stuff that's over my head. And this can go on for hours or even days to troubleshoot the radar. And it's very complex. And then this doesn't happen every time, but it happens enough in my life that I feel comfortable saying it. Somebody who is an assembler or an inspector will walk by and see a connection that's made incorrectly, and they'll fix it. They'll either plug it in all the way or they'll reverse the polarity and plug it in. And then it's time to see the reactions. And now, there are some really sharp engineers, and I am almost certain that someone at my work will hear this sermon, so I have to be very careful. But what happens is, with the engineers who have humility, they will be happy that the radar is fixed, right? They're like, "That's awesome. We got it fixed. Great." But for the engineers who struggle with pride, they will continue to hypothesize, and their new clue is that the problem must be intermittent. We must keep working at this. There's something we're missing. And this is where Naaman's at, right? He's so contorted with himself, wrestling with this pride. It takes his officers to reel him in some. Whether he believes in the one true God or not, if you've been struggling with leprosy, it's a debilitating disease. And the prophet says, "Go hike down about 10 miles to the River Jordan and wash 7 times. If you're not struggling with pride, you're just running down there with reckless abandon, right? Naaman had forgotten about the 100-mile journey that it was to come see the prophet. He'd forgotten about the little girl. He'd forgotten about the hope of being healed. At this point, his only focus could be on managing his pride. You know, as we close this out, and we examine ourselves regarding pride, if we can't see at least some part of ourselves in Naaman at some level, then we've kind of lost the message of this text. You know, it's interesting. I've talked with a few folks at my work about the fact that I was going to preach on Sunday. And you always get a little bit of an eyebrow when you preach from the Old Testament. But what I'll say is the entire book points to Jesus. The Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. The New Testament documents Jesus and also looks back on his life, his death, and resurrection. Naaman here, if you need to apply it to today, he's trying to accomplish this healing through his works. And it is by grace through faith that we are saved. There's nothing that we can do outside of that that will lead to salvation. Okay, so I really like the part of the sermon where Pastor Dick gets the application, some takeaways, so I'm going to go ahead and mimic that. It's not copyrighted, right, I hope? So first, we need to approach God with reverence. We don't want it to be transactional, right? We need to approach him for who God is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He hung the stars in the sky. We can't even count them. Second, God prefers obedience over a sacrifice. I've got this verse up here from 1 Samuel 15:22. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of the rams. You know, we think that too often we're going to do a great thing for God. If you want to do a great thing for God, be obedient to what the Holy Spirit calls you to do. The third one, your best laid plans are no comparison for God's plan. I don't think I need to add too much to that. And the fourth one is, as the Holy Spirit convicts us of the pride in our life, we need to bring it to God with a repentant heart. God does a work in us to eradicate this pride when we bring it to him. That's part of growth. If you feel convicted, that's a step in the growth process. That's the process that we call sanctification, growing closer to what God wants us to be. But if you feel a little pang in your heart, that's a good step in the process. Final thought on some of these. You know, it can be convicting to hear about our pride. You know, we talked about the examples of the head coach of Indiana football team. Sometimes that's helpful for convicting us, but it's not necessarily encouraging. So I wanted to leave you with an encouraging example of humility that I heard last week. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't have cable TV. We listened to NASCAR races on the Motor Racing Network, MRN, or the Performance Racing Network, PRN. And we would listen to these out in the yard sometimes, in the house, driving around, and I actually have grown to prefer listening to the races on the radio. I can paint a better picture in my mind. One of the commentators that calls the races, his name is Doug Rice, and he retired this past 2 weeks ago. He'd been calling races for over 20 years on the radio. And so I had taken Jackson and Reese out hiking for the day. And I knew the race was on, and so I was kind of trying to time the hike right so I'd get back and hear the finish in the truck. So we got back to the truck, and the race had just ended. But it was Doug Rice's last call, so I wanted to hear how he signed off the radio. And this was his quote when all the interviews were done, all the post-races all set, and now it's just time for them to end the broadcast, his last broadcast. He started out by saying, "All thanks to God. I have been blessed beyond measure. I never got what I deserved. I got a lot of grace." And that quote has stuck with me for the last couple of weeks. I never got what I deserved. I got a lot of grace. So let's close in prayer. God, thank you for this time together in your word. I pray that you will expose for us the areas of our life where we have issues with pride. Make it known to us in a way that only you can. Help us in this area so that we can grow in our walk and glorify you more. In Jesus' name, amen.